Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on thought, faith, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Also in the studio with us today are Tom Dunn, Quinn Wiebe, and Chris Holowaty. And we are here to talk about investment planning as a Christian. Today we'd like to talk about you and your 401k. Is it valid for you to have a 401k? Is it valid for me to invest in my retirement when Jesus told us to not worry about tomorrow and what tomorrow may bring? Tom, was this another topic that was generated as a late night conversation with you?
As a matter of fact, Brad, it was. Chris and I were talking about companies that we had worked for that had offered 401ks and retirement plans and retirement options and stock options and things like that. And it generated a discussion between us about whether it is right for a Christian to collect money for themselves, either in a savings account or a 401k or possessions or planning for retirement. Should a Christian plan for their retirement? Should a Christian, dare we say, hoard goods and money and possessions to protect one's future? Should we even be looking to the future? All of us in this room and many of our listeners, I'm sure, are very familiar with Jesus' teachings on give no thought for tomorrow. Consider the birds of the air. They don't have barns and storehouses, and yet God feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Very important things. Don't worry about the future, is like this big message from Scripture. And what do we do with that? Do we worry about the future? Do we concern ourselves with the future? Something like a 401k or a retirement plan or a whatever? Or do we not? Do we give our stuff away to the poor? Do we only concern ourselves with today and give no thought for tomorrow?
And that's kind of tough, because that sounds to me like when my paycheck comes in, I should spend it all, you know, until it's gone, and not put any of it away for my daughter's college education and let the money grow. Should I just say, well, God, if you want Carly to go to school, then when the time comes, the money will come in?
Granted, I've kind of laid it out as an either-or proposition, which it may not be, but I'm sure there's many ideas here.
As you were talking about it, I kept on thinking of myself and how easy it is to worry about the future. And I know that we're not supposed to, as Christians, worry about the future or fret about the future, but I would find it easier to worry about the future if I were to not plan for it. If I were to follow a plan that I have established, I would be assisting what God wants me to do, as in not fretting, not worrying about the future, by planning for it. Coming back to what Brad said just a moment ago about receiving a paycheck every week, it all is kind of related. I mean, why are we getting a paycheck? Why are we working? There are bills. There will always be bills. Whether we're 29 and in the now and we have bills, when you're 79, you're still going to have bills. And I think it would be arrogant and perhaps presumptuous to assume that God will take care of me. If you think that by the time you reach 65 and you don't have a job, that God is going to take care of you, and he very well may, and I hope that would happen if you're going to believe that, but why aren't you going with that same line of thinking now? Why not give everything up? Why not stop what you're doing if you're working at an office complex that has nothing to do with ministry? Why not just quit everything and move to Zimbabwe and start ministry and have God take care of you while you do his work? I think that if you choose a line of work that, you know, obviously you can live your life through lifestyle evangelism and live like a Christian and still work in the world, I don't think that it's outside of the realm of opportunity or even expectation on God's part to use the gifts, the brain even, that God has given us to plan for our future. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing.
It's only been the last couple of years that I've really given a whole lot of thought to this topic of dealing with money. Being raised in a home that was almost always just on the brink of poverty, or so it seemed, the one thing that I was always taught was make sure that you are financially secure. Don't get into debt. Don't use credit cards. Don't allow yourself to get entangled in that. You know, my mother's advice was always, you know, what a woman wants is a financially secure husband. So if you want to keep love in the house, what's the old saying? When poverty enters into the door, love goes out the window. And so there was a strong ethic of make sure that you are smart with how you handle your money. Be wise about it. Now, this came into conflict for me a couple of years ago as I started looking at some of the words of Christ. Christ, from what I'm understanding, this is partly why we were discussing this earlier, is Christ does seem to teach, don't store up treasure for yourself. And we've been all kind of quoting this passage, so I pulled the Bible in just to clarify where we're coming from in this passage. But it's in Matthew 6, and Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And then later on he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. For is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then the part about, you know, looking at the birds in the air, they neither sow nor reap. It says, "So which of you by worrying can add one bit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." He seems to spell out real clear, look, birds don't worry. And something you brought up, where, you know, where you said, well, it'd be easier not to worry if I had a plan. But Jesus' point seems to be, don't worry and don't plan. Let me do the planning for you. You put your trust in me, I'll take care of you. Seek my kingdom, seek righteousness. And God knows that you need clothes. God knows that you need a place to live. God knows that you need food. And he takes care of birds and he'll take care of you. Something as simple as a 401k program or a savings account or an IRA account, it is taken for granted, I think, that these are smart things to do. As I was sitting at my company and we were being presented with our different options, it made so much sense. If I just put 5% of my income into this one account, they're going to match the funds. It's a great way to make money. It'll get stored away. They have 10-year plans, 20-year plans, 30-year plans. And it sounded so cool. Okay, in 30 years, I'll have this bundle of money. And it does sound smart. But I don't quite know how to reconcile it with what I read Jesus saying.
Ow.
I think what you bring up, Chris, is one of the greatest struggles that we have as Christians, in that we tend to say, I know God said, but I think I'm smarter. And the idea of, but you gotta be wise. And no offense here or no attack on you, Quinn, but I think this is endemic to Christianity, that we tend to say, I know God said, but, and then we add, wisdom would say. If we apply that kind of thinking to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we can say, I know Jesus said, turn the other cheek. I know Jesus said, resist not an evildoer. Yeah, but you got to be wise and fight for yourself. I know Jesus said, no divorce except for adultery, but you got to be smart and there's no use staying in this marriage. I know God said, don't sleep with somebody before you get married, but you got to be wise and know what you're getting into. I know God said, tell the truth, but you got to be wise and a lie is more efficient. For anything that God tells us to do, our wisdom tells us, do something else. And I think this is a basic conflict in the religious life, in the life of faith, is that we think it's better one way, God thinks it's better another way. Whose wisdom will we trust? And this is at the very heart of the issue. God says, don't think about tomorrow. I say, Yeah, but I want to think about tomorrow. God says, don't fight back, don't slander, don't be bitter. Yeah, but I want to think about that. I want to fight that. I want to be bitter. God says, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. And I say, yeah, but I think I got to be smart and defend myself. And I think this is just at the crux of, do I say, God knows whether or not I should eat the fruit, or I think it's something good to be looked upon and to be eaten and fit to make one wise? Is that not at the very heart of what the Bible looks at as sin? That Eve looked upon the fruit, saw that it was good to be eaten, and desirous to make one wise, and she took it and ate it and became wise. That's one of the very first baits, is being wise, and it's a trap. Because it says, I have a wisdom that supersedes my instructions. And from a Christian perspective, it's like a private saying, I know the general said to do that, but that's a stupid move. So I'm just going to do what I think is right. And in that sense, we become disobedient.
That last comment that you made, Adam, about the private saying, I know what the general told me to do, but I know better. Everything in us that is American says, yeah, go private. You know, lots of times the general doesn't know what's better. And sometimes you got to rebel and do what you think is right. I mean, America's built on that. You know? So, I mean, I don't think we realize how ingrained in us religious self-sufficiency and rugged individualism is in our very core, in our very nature. And so the idea of obedience itself is a battle, especially when it comes really close to home, like when I'm 60 and I can't work for myself anymore, what am I going to do? I mean, that's a very real thing. It's easy for Jesus to say that. Let's say we're going to follow the conservative position. He was a mid-30s preacher who died after 3.5 years of ministry, and that was it. It's easy for a young hippie flower child, mid-30s, itinerant homeless preacher who died after 3 years of saying that kind of stuff, to say that kind of stuff. It's easy for Jesus to say that, but it's hard for me to live on this planet till I'm 70 taking care of myself. What if I don't get married? What if I don't have children that are going to take care of me? Then I'm going to have to care for myself. Who's going to feed me when I'm too old to be able to earn a living to feed myself? I'm going to rely on Medicare? I don't think so. I'm going to rely on the government? That's what spins around inside of us and just, irks us constantly.
There are a number of parts to that, Tom. That base inner dialogue that you're talking about is precisely what Jesus mentions. He doesn't mention, well, I have a big apartment, a small apartment, a house paid for, a fit salary to provide for gas and insurance. And he says, will I have enough to eat? Will I have enough to drink? Will I have enough to wear? Will my most base necessities be provided for? It's pretty much a moot issue for anyone in the United States, whether they will have enough food to eat, whether they will have enough water to drink, whether they will have a set of clothes to wear on their backs. All argumentation for pretty much anyone in this nation is, to what degree of comfort will I live in? Will I feel safe by having good health insurance? Not, will I have enough to eat? Will I have enough to drink? Will I have enough to wear? And Jesus says, even if you are in jeopardy, as those people in Galilee were, which is a subsistence farming area for peasants at that time, who did not know if they would have enough to eat or enough to drink or enough to wear that day, Jesus says, do not worry about those necessities beyond today. And we're not even worrying about that. We're worrying about luxury. To what degree of luxury and comfort will I have when I'm aged? Which is sort of the assumption of the wealthy farmer that Jesus refers to. Oh, I've had a great crop. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll lay it in and I'll say, sit back. You have plenty. Take your ease. And he says, you idiot. Jesus says, fool. Actually, literally, moron. He says, you moron. This night your soul's required. And whose shall be these things? It's gone. Absolutely gone. And we spent all of our lives, our conscious time, in a future that wasn't there, spending our lives for a future that never came. I think part of this, though, and this is something that Brad mentioned, should I not provide for my daughter? But this is, again, like we addressed on an earlier show, this is hiding our objections to obedience in the welfare of someone else. I have to disobey God because I care for my daughter more than God does. And so it's noble for me to disobey what Christ said, if I can do it out of consideration for someone else. I really didn't have a problem with it. I was just, I was talking on their behalf. Like, I have to get a bigger house for my kids. Never mind it, to the kids, a tiny house is huge. Or, I have to get a great big new car for the kids. When the kids don't care. The kids adapt to whatever situation they grew up in. I've never heard of a tribal child in South America complaining, hey, how come I don't have a Suburban? Or how come I didn't grow up in a nice, clean house? The kid grows up where the kid grows up. But we say, I am entitled to abrogate Christ's commands out of love. And in doing so, we say, God doesn't love my kids. And Jesus doesn't care for humanity. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded us to do that. Because the only caring, loving, compassionate, and honorable thing to do is to plan for the future. So if Jesus doesn't do that and commands us not to, he's not honorable, loving, or caring, or foresightful.
Kind of like the Don Corleone view of things. Hey, I was just taking care of my family. Not mentioning that he was murdering, stealing, strong-arming. The taking care of the family, according to how he saw it, was the ultimate good. Or, you know, the Nazis, you know, we're going to protect our country at the expense of thousands and thousands of other lives. You can justify anything by using a third party, just like you were saying, Adam.
Okay, so I can already hear one of the responses, and I'm just going to say this right out. I mean, one, and I know you're being extreme, but to compare Christians want to save up money for the future with the Nazis might be a little extreme. I don't know. But one passage that I, as I've dialogued about this with other believers, something that always comes up is the book of Proverbs. There are so many passages in Proverbs that talk about planning for the future. Take heed of the ant that stores up. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because it's winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. The implication being, if you're lazy, you don't plan, you don't work hard, you don't prepare. Also in chapter 21, verse 5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. The idea that if you do the right thing, if you plan correctly, it will lead to prosperity. And that's a good thing. If you are lazy or if you don't plan ahead, that will lead to poverty. That's a bad thing. And so the question is, how do you reconcile that with the words of Christ?
Well, it seems, Chris, that part of Jesus' coming was to supersede what had been said by those of old time. It's been said by those of old time to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. This could just be another thing that was said of old time that he's superseded with a new command.
Perhaps we should go back to the words, do not store up treasures. Treasures being the key word there. What does he mean by treasures? When I hear that, I don't equate my daughter's education with, you know, a brand new Mercedes. Or I don't equate even my daughter's education with my well-being. And perhaps we should talk a little bit about what treasures, quote-unquote, are.
If I may challenge you, Quinn, on that one. In some countries, a high school education is a treasure. As Americans, what we see as treasures is not what the rest of the world would see as treasures. In some countries, having food enough for 2 or 3 weeks is a great treasure. The fact that I and other members of my tribe have killed a whole bunch of impala in a stampede, we now have meat that'll last us through the summer. What a great treasure. So Quinn, I would just kind of throw that out as a little bit of a challenge. As Americans, is our view of what is a treasure and what is not a treasure askewed?
That is a truly critical issue because we do tend to assume a certain kind of a baseline. We assume that high school education is not enough. And we have to ask ourselves, why do we want our kids to have more than a high school education? Well, so they're not a basic wage earner. You see the difficulty. We see it as a necessity to provide for our kids not only an education, which will be provided up through high school, but that which is better than a community college education, really, which is better than, let's say, a Cal State education or a low-grade education, but they need a full subsidy to a high education so that they may attain a certain standard of living. Not just a living, a certain standard of living. And so we begin to move into, again, we view as a necessity that which is a luxury, and then we abrogate a mandate of Christ in order to attain those luxuries that we see as mandatory, and we've set our baseline fairly high. What might be a luxury for an ancient Palestinian would be having more than one cloak or having two pairs of shoes, which is a luxury and a treasure at that time. maybe if we can turn the conversation to, I think something that bears on it, to pull from Jesus talking about the issue of divorce when faced with a tricky question about divorce, when he mentions that Moses made caveats because of the hardness of the people's hearts. One of the things that goes unspoken in this dialogue is that partly the reason that we do have a nagging concern about the future, which we have to fight as a temptation, is that the body of Christ fails to see itself as truly interresponsible. Since we retain our private goods to ourselves, we see and assume that the rest of the body of Christ will not provide for us if we are old and in need. And so we say, I'm sure everybody else in the body of Christ is looking out for themselves just as much as I am. Because when I hear of the retiree who can't make her medical bills, I just say, well, I'll pray for you, but I don't touch my retirement fund. And were we to begin to live as Christ has mandated us, that our goods are not our own, and truly our lives, the hours and time that we expended to earn that money is not our own, but our very breaths, our thoughts, our time are Christ's, then therefore that money is Christ's, and he can use it to do whatever he wants. That when we see our brother have need, we don't have the freedom to shut up our bowels of compassion, but must expend ourselves to the place where that other is met. But since we don't do that, we assume everyone else will not do that, and so we fear for our futures. And it's really a much broader responsibility than just the individual.
Well, I'm sure I'm not alone in saying, wow, I mean, we've opened a major can of worms here. We have the commands of Christ, which must be obeyed if we're going to be Christians. And we have our own self-generated wisdom, which has never worked for us. Didn't work for Abraham when he fathered a kid through his, you know, servant. Didn't work for, we can go on and on and on about the times when it doesn't work when we try to be wise. So what do we do? Do I put money into the 401k or do I not? Is that something I just need to take before the Lord and, you know, on my walk tonight and ask him, Lord, is this something I should do? I mean, is that pretty much the only place we can leave it? Or can we make a statement and say, this is right Christian conduct, this is wrong, and challenge ourselves? I mean, where do we leave this?
Well, so much for Christian financial planning seminars. I don't know, Tom, it seems like, just from the dialogue that we've been having, that it's pretty plain. It sounds like it's the wrong thing for me to do to put money in a bank, let it compound interest, and hang on to it for my future. Whether I'll walk out of this studio and withdraw my money from the bank and give it all to the poor remains to be seen, and I probably won't tell you the next time we come to the show. But it's interesting because there are a lot of voices that I hear in the Christian community saying that it is the wise thing to do to plan financially, and it's the smart thing to do as a Christian to plan for your financial future.
And also, Brad, they even go far as to say that God is pleased when you do those things. Like, that's what a good steward does. And that you please God by wisely planning for the future. That the accruing of wealth is a sign of blessing. And God blesses those that have, and to those that don't, he takes it away from them. I mean, that's also a voice that we hear, that it's also a religious motivation behind that wisdom.
I think as we bring the show to a close, a couple of things that might bear looking at would be, I don't think we on this show can set the line transcendently whether or not it's right to have a 401k or a retirement program. God can tell any of his kids anything he wants. He can tell them to eat pork chops if they're Jews. He can tell them not to. He can tell them to eat vegetables. He can tell them not to eat vegetables. Any of these things, that's a theme throughout Scripture. But I think what we need to be very clear about is that if we are going to make a decision to do that, we must be convinced that it is the Holy Spirit leading us to do that and acknowledge that we are doing so in contravention of Christ's outright commands in Scripture. These are very clear commands. It's not really the opinions of Interface. We have to say, yes, I know Christ said that, but I am convinced of the Holy Spirit, not of my financial planner, because it's not about being wise, it's about being faithful. And Christian financial planning is wise. It's just not faithful. It's not faithful to the words of Christ. Do we want to be wise or do we want to be faithful? That's our dilemma. And that does bring up all of our trust issues, all of our faith issues, all of our religious devotion issues. Additionally, I think we need to come to a better grip of what it means to be a steward. A steward, by definition, is someone who cares for someone else's money, which means none of the money we are stewarding is ours. We don't have rights to direct it. We don't have rights to say, my money. Even to say, well, I want to know, when I give to that ministry, what my money is doing. I thought you said you were a steward. I'm trying to be a good steward. It's God's money, don't say mine. And until we can get to that place where we say, all of my time earns money that God uses however he wants, and when he chooses to take care of me, he will. How is it that we are taking so much of God's money to prepare for our futures if we're being stewards? Shouldn't his money be doing his work, or is God's money primarily at work to make sure that we have a great retirement? Is that good stewardship, to use God's money on our comfort, especially against his overt statements? But rather to say, God gives me a certain amount of breaths, he gives me a certain amount of time, and with that, I make money. That money is his, like work for hire. Out of that, I ask him, how much of a stipend do you give me to live on? And the rest is his, because it's always been his. Or are we not bought and paid for ourselves? That's our crucial issue.
Well, there's an awful lot for you to talk about and think about for the rest of the day, the rest of the week. Thanks to Adam, Quinn, Chris, and Tom for being here today. Thanks to Marxist Gargoyle Studios for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.